Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 to 9, and then 12 to 14. Jeremiah 15, 1 to 9, 12 to 14. This is a continuation of the Jeremiah's discourse that we started to look at yesterday. The drought, the famine, the starvation, the sword, the visitation of God upon Jerusalem and Judah for their sins. Now there are some difficulties in this chapter. I've omitted verses 10 to 11 and 15 to 21. It's quite clear that some of this is for Judah, much of this is for Judah. Some of it is for Jeremiah himself. But whether Jeremiah is always speaking for himself alone as a person, or whether he's personifying Judah, Jerusalem, whether he's speaking on behalf of the Jews, it's not always easy to say. But I've made the judgment that verses 1 to 9 and 12 to 14 refer to Judah and Jerusalem, whereas 10 to 11 and 15 to 21 is the prophet himself. God willing, I'll look at that tomorrow. Another problem, of course, with Jeremiah is this, a problem I say, but it's a fact, that Jeremiah is not a chronological book, it's not a historical document in the sense that it follows on date after date. It jumps all over the place. God's purpose in recording Jeremiah was not to give us a chronological history, but to give us the force of his words, his confrontation, his contending with Judah and with Israel. Well, what do we have here then in Jeremiah 15, 1 to 9, 12 to 14? Well, we have more of the same. I hope we are not getting callous to it, indifferent to it. We're so used to it, we get inured to it. We've seen it so often, we've heard it so many times. Judgment, starvation, sword. Well, in my country at the moment, United Kingdom, where it's the anniversary, 100 years, centenary of the outbreak of the First World War, and there's a great deal of talk and interest in the First World War. Even now, though, 100 years later, it brings tears to one's eyes. The sorrow, the grief, the misery. And of course within 25 years, the Second World War, and of course ever since, and it's still, even as I speak now, in Syria and, well, it's easier to say where it's not, war, famine, disease. And now these are the words that God uses here through Jeremiah. There are four, he says here. There are four forces that God will bring against Judah. Death, I'm speaking of verse 2, death, sword, starvation, captivity. Well, we just say these things and rush on. Those are appalling things. Sword, he goes on to speak about sword and dogs and birds and beasts, and making Judah and Jerusalem abhorrent, verse 3 and 4. To all the kingdoms of the earth. Because they have rejected God. Verse 6. And out of a bolt, out of the blue, God will bring, like midday, verse 8. Verse 9. The mother of seven will grow faint and breathe her last. Her sun will set while it is still day. They're in their glory in the zenith of the sun, and yet the sun will set. Because they have not changed their ways. Verse 7. She will be disgraced and humiliated. Verse 9. I will put her survivors to the sword before their enemies. And so on. The enemy from the north, the force, the power that will do it, Babylon, is like iron and bronze. Verse 12. And of course Jerusalem has got wealth and treasures. Verse 12, 13 on. But they'll be enslaved, the Jews, and their treasures will go. I hope we're not getting immune inured to this, my friend. I keep saying it, I'm not a prophet, I can't say these words apply to us definitely, but I do believe myself that there is no more relevant book in the Bible than Jeremiah, along with all his other prophets. For so many of them spoke of these things. Calamitous suffering. And it is a glimmer of any possibility that it might be said of us, that this might be coming upon us in a spiritual sense. The very least we should pause and think and search ourselves. There's a particular nuance in this passage, though. Did you notice that in verse 1, Moses and Samuel are mentioned? And in verse 4, Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, is mentioned. Two good, Moses and Samuel, great, good. One, although he was converted, for a while was a dreadful man, Manasseh, son of Hezekiah. Three great characters, God picks on these. Now, if there's one thing about our generation, but it's not true of our generation only, it's been going on for a long, long time, we do make very much of man, don't we? Our superstars, I could rattle the names off now, couldn't I? Household names, our great pastors, our great leaders. We're given to it, my friend. I think this is one of our troubles. I think we could do with a good dose of 1 Corinthians 3. I believe we're very much like the Corinthian church today. Oh, I follow so-and-so. I follow so-and-so. He is so-and-so. The great ones. Paul brings it all down to size. Peter, Paul, Apollos. Listen to him in 1 Corinthians 3. Who are we, he said? We are but ministers. Now today, the word but would never be used. We are the great ministers. But, he says, we're only servants. It's God who did it. There's a terrible danger in making a cult of men. You get it here a bit, I think. I see this nuance in this chapter in 15 of Jeremiah. Take Manasseh. Take Hezekiah, his father. You remember Hezekiah was given 15 years, and in that 15 years he had a son called Manasseh. And although Hezekiah was a good man, look at his son. God said to Hezekiah, I'm going to judge, but not in your time. And what did Hezekiah say? Well, that's a relief then. What a terrible thought. He knew that Judah and Jerusalem were going into bondage and captivity and punishment, but he breathed a sigh of relief. It was not for his time. Is that our attitude, my friend? That's appalling. But Manasseh comes, and God is merciful to Manasseh and converts him, and he spares Jerusalem and Judah in Manasseh's day. But now, says Jeremiah, verse 4, what Manasseh did in Jerusalem is coming home, if I can use the picture, change the picture, coming home to roost. Calvin said to King Edward VI back in the Reformation days, if you don't purge out the nests, he said, Romanism, of course, he said the rooks will return. And sins today, small sins as it were, cast long shadows. Abel being dead speaks, yes, and he speaks good things today. Yeah. But Manasseh, in Jerusalem's day, in Jeremiah's day, Manasseh was still speaking, even though he was long dead and buried, and his sins were coming home to roost. There's a lesson here for me, my friend. There's a lesson here for us all. What we're doing today, we may not reap the harvest tomorrow. We may not even reap it ourselves, but somebody might in another generation. We are laying down things today that will come home, that will reap a harvest, that the birds will return, maybe in a following generation. I've used this illustration before. I know that many people who are weak on believers' baptism look with fondness on infant baptism, and they think it's a very logical, powerful, dogmatic, consistent system. I've exposed it in my infant baptism tested, and in, I've exposed covenant theology in my Christ is All. It's not so logical as people think, it's quite illogical. But nevertheless, it has the appearance, doesn't it, of tradition and power and logic. And this is what I say amongst many things to would-be infant baptizers. You may get away with it today, my friend. But what you've got to do is think 25, 40, 50 years ahead. What do you mean? Well, history shows us this. You baptize your infants today, or sprinkle them. In 25 years' time, they'll be sprinkling their babies. And in 25 years' time, they'll be sprinkling their babies. And history shows us, experience shows us, by that time you will have a generation of many people who are baptized, sprinkled, think they're in the covenant, and yet they're unregenerate. What will you do with them? That's when it's coming home to roost. In the following generations, unregenerate people who think they're right with God, what will you do with them? What will they do in eternity? Manasseh, you see, his sins were coming home. And what we do today, my friend, we may get away with it, inverted commas, but think of our children and our grandchildren. Another thing I see here, God says, if Moses and Samuel came back, I wouldn't listen to them. It seems to me here that God is saying, the good is wonderful, but the evil will count stronger with me. I don't know if I'm right in that, but that's how it seems to me. That Manasseh's sins will override Moses and Samuel, that God was determined to judge. But I come back again. Let us beware of superstars, because they can cause us trouble. It's our own making. Let's have done with it. It's idolatry and wrong. So what am I learning from all this? Well, it's the same old story, isn't it? Terrible judgment because of laying down principles which have led Judah and Jerusalem away from God's word, adding to their religion, adding paganism, not listening, not responding to the prophets, and God will judge them. Sins cast long shadows. As I say again, my friend, if there's a glimmer of a possibility, of a suggestion that it might be applicable to us, the very least we should do is examine ourselves in the light of God's word. And if we are making a cult of men, let's have done with it. If we are laying down principles and practices which will reap a terrible harvest for others, let's have done with it. And let us return to the Lord our God, that he may have mercy upon us in repentance. It says here that they will not listen. They will not change their ways, verse 7. I've told them, but they won't listen. May God have mercy upon us, that we may hear his word, we may listen to it, and we may obey it. We have our New Testament. Let us open it. Let us open our hearts and lives and minds and our churches and expose all to the light of God's word, the New Testament, the New Covenant particularly. And what is not in the New Covenant, but in our lives, may we get rid of it. And what is in the New Covenant and not in our lives, may we install it. And may the glory be the Lord's, and may the blessing be ours. Amen.